when things go wrong. Let me ask you a question. How old were you when you learned that life is not fair? 5, 10, 30, 50? Have you learned it yet? You know, we all know that the reality is life is just not fair. Listen, I want to get real philosophical here, and I'm going to do it real briefly for time's sake. There are what we call ontological proofs for the existence of God. By the way, I forgot to mention this stuff. I need to mention it. We have a bunch of Crossroads swag. We've got cups, we've got mugs, we've got shirts. And in the very near future, we're going to be having a clearance sale. So be watching for that. All right, back to life not being fair. And some certain truths that are what we call ontological truths. The word ontological means it's the essence of being. Now, let me oversimplify. This is a very oversimplified definition. So if you put this on the answer to your Philosophy 101 test, you might not get complete credit for it. But this is essentially what that word means. It means stuff that we just know. And that is, there is in the human heart, in the human soul, there is a sense of certain things that we just know. A sense of right and wrong. A sense of the existence of God. Now listen, we might differ over exactly how we define it. But these ontological proofs are further proofs for the existence of God. And the fact that we differ in the way we explain it really is further proof for the inspiration of Scripture, because the Christian worldview, the biblical worldview, teaches this, and that is that human beings are created in the image of God but fallen and corrupted by sin. And so that's why we have this sense, but we are confused. We don't often define it well. But one of the ontological truths that is demonstrated by young children is this concept that life ought to be fair. Now, at a certain age, you realize that life's not fair. And when you come to that realization, maybe it's because life has so beat you down. Maybe it's because you ran into wall after wall after wall, or you watched the wrong person get the promotion, or you watched other people experience success and be rewarded for bad behavior. Whatever, you reached a point in your life where you understood life is not fair. You've got two different directions you can go. At that point, you can descend into cynicism. Life's not fair. Why should I care? Why should I be fair? Or you can rise to hope and work for justice. Micah 6:8 is a great verse. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. There it is. We are to pursue justice. We are to work for a fair society, to work for a fair community. We're supposed to do that, number one, because God says that's what I want you to do. Number two, because it's the right thing to do. We're to act just, even when the world is not just. We're to show mercy, even though the world says no mercy. This is what God requires of us. When will this happen? When will we achieve this just society? Here's the good news you've all tuned in for. You've all come to church to hear this good news. Probably not in this lifetime. But there remains within us, because of the presence of the Spirit of God, the hope that someday, if not now, if not in this lifetime, if not in this era, in the eternal state, in God's presence, there will be perfect justice. Listen, there's another truth I've learned along the way, and that is this. Life always goes according to plan. Did you know that? You might think you've got to be kidding. No, absolutely true. This is an absolute truth. Life always, always goes according to plan, just not yours. Life always goes according to plan, just not yours. Okay, go to 1 Peter chapter 4. And I'm going to read today's passage. We might go 5 minutes over, okay? Bear with us. 1 Peter chapter 4, starting at verse 12, says this, "Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler." The word meddler there, I want to point this out. Normally I read the whole scripture. I've gotten in that habit, but I want to point out what this word means. This is a word. It's a word. This is the only place it's found in Greek anything. It's the only place it's found in the Bible. It's the only place it's found in any Greek literature anywhere. It's a word probably that Peter made up. You know, Ralph and I make up words from time to time. We weren't the people to invent that practice. And it's a word that means literally, it's an overseer of somebody else's affairs. Now, that sounds kind of nice, right? No, you're missing the point. What it means is somebody who's sticking their nose in where it doesn't belong. It's someone who is overly concerned with something that is not their concern. That's a meddler. It's a great word. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Oh, man. There's a lot of good stuff in there. Listen, I want to make this clear. This passage that Peter is writing is not written to Christians who are having a bad day, to Christians who are struggling with their family or at work or things like that. This particular passage is addressed to Christians that Peter is basically saying, look, you're going to encounter very difficult persecution, and specifically persecution for their faith. But I do believe that we can more broadly and still be fair to the text, apply these principles to the concept or those times in life when things go wrong. What do you do when things go wrong? Well, three things based on this text. Number one, don't be surprised. Are you familiar with Murphy's Law? Murphy's Law. This is the complete version. The short version is, if anything can go wrong, it will. Here's the complete version. By the way, Edward Aloysius Murphy Jr. was a real person. He was an Air Force aeronautics engineer, and he developed this law in 1949. And here's the complete version of it, okay? Nothing is as easy as it looks. I gotta make sure I can say all this. Everything takes longer than you think. And if anything can go wrong, it will at the worst possible moment. That's Murphy's Law. I want you to see back in verse 12, dear friends, do not be surprised. Oh, by the way, Murphy was an optimist. It's true. True story. Verse 12, do not be surprised at the painful trial you're suffering. We already read the verse. I want you to know the grammar in this verse. It uses the grammatical terms are these are imperatives and present participles, participles. What this means, what Peter is literally saying is not just, hey, don't be surprised that something bad happened in your life. That's usually what we say. Don't be surprised that something bad happened in your life. What he's saying is, don't be surprised that something bad has happened and will happen. In fact, it's going to get worse. Isn't that good news that you came to hear at church today? Hey, you think it's tough now? It's going to get worse. That's what Peter says. Don't be surprised when things not only go wrong, but when they go really bad. To quote the great philosopher Randy Bachman, only old guys like us know who that was, you ain't seen nothing yet. Murphy's Law. Hey, when things go wrong, don't be surprised. Second, when things go wrong, look for the silver lining. I do want to read this cross-reference out of Habakkuk, or Habakkuk, depending on where you were raised. I love what Peter says. By the way, one commentator that I read on this passage in particular said regarding this passage, this is the most beautiful Greek ever written. It's that has caused some people, by the way, some skeptics to say, well, Peter probably didn't write that because he was just a dumb old fisherman. Well, that doesn't take into account 40 years of walking, you know, following Jesus and the transformation that Christ brings in our life. You know, we think of Peter and how Peter was, not what Peter became. The early church said Peter wrote this, and since they were there, I'm going with them on this one. The most beautiful Greek ever written. I love this. He says, don't be surprised, the painful trial you are suffering. Look at the first two words in verse 13. But rejoice. I'm going to say this way intentionally, so listen carefully. I'll give you a precursor to where this is going. Sir Mix-a-Lot did not realize that he was a theologian. But there are two big buts in this passage that are just huge. You're going to remember it this way. Because here's what he says. Don't be surprised at what you are suffering and will suffering, but rejoice. That's the first one. But rejoice. even in the midst of it. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances. You notice there's a comma there. The rest of the verse says this, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. How many times do we say, what's God's will for me? God's will for you is to give thanks in all circumstances, not for all circumstances, but in all circumstances. This is why I love this passage in Habakkuk. I'm going to read it to you. Habakkuk 3, starting at verse 17, though the fig tree does not bud and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Savior. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. But rejoice. Look for the silver lining. Third, when things go wrong, respond, don't react. Respond, don't react. Here's the second but. You get down to verse 16. If you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Listen, praising God is the appropriate, intentional response to difficult circumstances. Great song selection today. This is how the Holy Spirit works. I didn't tell anybody to sing those songs. I didn't tell Libby to pick those songs. It doesn't matter what you feel like. It doesn't matter what you feel like saying. It doesn't matter what you feel like doing. Praise God. Praise, by the way, have you learned this? Praise is more meaningful when you don't feel like it. All right, so what? I have an old poem. It's attributed to several people. I'm going to share it with you and then give you the so what point. When things go wrong, as they sometimes will, when the road you're trudging seems all uphill, when the funds are low and the debts are high, and you want to smile but you have to sigh, when care is pressing you down a bit, rest if you must, but don't you quit. Life is odd with its twists and turns, and every one of us sometimes learns. Many a failure turns about when he might have won had he stuck it out. Don't give up, though the pace seems slow. You may succeed with another blow. Often the goal is nearer than it seems to a faint and faltering man. Often the struggler is given up when he might have captured the victor's cup. And he learned too late when the night slipped down how close he was to the golden crown. Success is failure turned inside out, the silver tint of clouds of doubt. And you never can tell how close you are. It may be near when it seems so far. So stick to the fight when you're hardest hit. It's when things seem worst that you mustn't quit. Listen, life's not fair. Bad things are going to happen. Bad things are going to happen because you're a follower of Jesus. Jesus said that. Don't quit. How can you do that? Not in your own strength. Not with more willpower. Not just by sheer human effort. But by the power of the presence of Jesus and His Spirit in us. Verse, I want to tie this together. I'm going to wrap it up here. Back in the text. Verse 15 says this, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer, thief, blah, 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 any other kind of criminal. And then verse 19 says, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. You can't see it in the English translation, but in the Greek, there's bookends there. The word translated criminal and the word translated continue to do good are opposite words. It's saying those who do bad and those who do good. There's a contrast here. And here is God's encouragement to us today. No matter what, no matter how you feel, no matter what's going on, whether or not life is fair, because it's not, continue to do good. Because in doing that, you're trusting God. Listen, Jesus saves sinners. Are you one? I am. Wish I wasn't. My wife wishes I wasn't. But we're all sinners that just need a Savior. And Jesus is the only one qualified. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, that we might understand Your word for us today and learn to trust in You and allow you to empower us so that we will not quit. Lord, if there's anybody listening who's not a follower of Jesus, maybe today will be the day that they will, they'll say, you know what, I need to do that. I get it. I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Jesus is the only one who can do that. Lord, may our hearts be open to your Son and your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.